Isaiah chapter 12, hear now the word of God. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for though thou wast angry with me, thy anger turned away, and thou didst comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading of his holy word. One of the charms, I suppose, of living in Baltimore is the presence still in our street of the street Arab, who hawks his wares from a horse-drawn cart, reminiscent of a bygone era. And it's exactly such a setting and such a person that formed the basis for what the prophet said in Isaiah 55. For it was common in those days, as it is still common in some parts of the world, for the necessities of life to be brought into the cities on the backs of donkeys and hawked by their merchants from door to door. And it was a common sight and a common sound to hear the water merchant go up and down the street crying, Ho, thirsty ones, water! In Arabic, of course, but that's the idea. And the prophet takes those words and he puts them, as it were, into the mouth of God, certainly of his prophet, who goes up and down the streets of a dusty, dingy city, crying, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then, because this is God speaking and not an earthly merchant, he puts words in the prophet's mouth that no merchant would ever have used. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Very often in the scriptures, the Lord uses such terms and figures of speech as buying and eating the produce of the land as figures for his own grace and favor and salvation. So it is that in the book of Isaiah, over and over again, the Lord promises to pour out water upon the thirsty land, and then goes on to say that this is his spirit which will be poured upon the hearts of those who believe. And the Lord Jesus picks up exactly the same idea when he says that whoever comes to him will not hunger, and whoever comes to him will not thirst anymore. And when he says to the lady of Samaria beside the well, if you knew who asked a drink of you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water springing up in your heart to eternal life. Water is used in the passage which we read this morning, chapter 12, as an emblem of salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Wherein is water a picture of salvation? Well, obviously, there are many things that are similar. First of all, you have to have it to live. And so the salvation of God is absolutely necessary to us if we would live. If we would live eternally, if we would live as God meant us to live. And as water cleanses, so the principal act of God in salvation is to cleanse his people. When the Lord Jesus spoke of living water, he used a term of speech that Jews understood, for to them it was useless to wash a thing in water unless that water was living water. We say, what's the difference between living water and other kinds of water? Living water is flowing water. You see, the idea was that in the Jewish religion, there were pictures, just as there are in real life. And a Jew would not wash something which had to be really clean, not only clean as far as visible dirt, but cleansed from pollution of a moral sort, or of a sort that would affect his worship, a ceremonial kind of pollution. He would not wash that in a basin or a tub, because just as you put dirty hands into a bowl of water and the water becomes dirty, so the Jew said, no, the water has to flow to take away the pollution. Now the Lord Jesus promises us that kind of cleansing, a cleansing which takes away our pollution and our sin. He promises us a salvation which pays the penalty of our sin. That's its nature. The penalty of sin is death. He paid for that on Calvary's cross. Water, however, not only is good for washing, water is good for drinking. We live in a generation that has nearly forgotten that. We put so much stuff in water that few people there are, I think, who recognize the taste of the real stuff when they find it. Nonetheless, water is the best stuff for drinking. It doesn't give you nerves. It doesn't make you drunk. It doesn't rot your teeth. It's just good for you. And the Lord made it that way. Now water slacks the thirst. And just as the man who is starving and dying of thirst in the desert does not pine for a cup of coffee, but for a glass of water, so no substitutes will do in the spiritual realm. The salvation of God satisfies the longing heart. It not only takes away the penalty of sin, but it gives us something we didn't have before. It gives us an easy heart and a clear conscience. The salvation of God in Jesus Christ alone can deal with the guilt that we have because we are sinners. Water is refreshing. It strengthens us. It gives us a new spirit and a new spring, a new strength. It revives us. And so does the salvation of God. It gives us that which we need to go on from day to day in this world, in the strength and in the power of God. Now, what are we saying? We're saying this. If you are a Christian today, you have tasted of God's forgiveness. You have known what it is to come before God and confess sin and be given a clear conscience. And we come to this table in that self-same spirit. For to come to the table of the Lord is really to meet with God. This is not simply a sacrament. This is not simply a rite or a ritual. This is not simply something we do because it's the right time of the month or the year. This is something which God has commanded and in which God operates. And in order to come to this table, we ought to come with the same attitudes and with the same needs as when we came to Jesus Christ. for healing and forgiveness. What I am saying is this. If this morning you don't feel particularly guilty for your sin, you have come to the wrong place. For this table is for guilty sinners. If this morning you don't feel particularly repentant because of failure and of sin and coldness toward God, you've come to the wrong place. For this table is for repentant sinners. If this morning you don't feel hungry and thirsty for the living God, if you would be satisfied with something else, something other than Jesus Christ, you've come to the wrong place. Because all we have to offer here is the living Lord Jesus Christ, that water of salvation which satisfies a hungry and a thirsty soul. If, on the other hand, you have all of those needs and all of those wants and all of those desires, and you will be satisfied with none else, then you have come to the right place. For God is here, and if you come believing and trusting and repentant and reverent and expectant, then you will go from this place, as the Lord said that those would go who drew water from the wells of his salvation. They would go forth with joy. Now let us attend to the words of invitation to the Lord's Supper. Dearly beloved, all that humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all that are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from the burden of them, are invited and encouraged in his name to come to this sacrament. Let us therefore so come that we may find refreshing and rest unto our souls. As we draw near to the Lord's table, let us remember that he instituted this sacrament for these several reasons: for the perpetual memory of his dying for our sakes and the pledge of his undying love, as a bond of our union with him and with each other as members of his mystical body, as a seal of his promises to us and a renewal of our obedience to him, for the blessed assurance of his presence with us who are gathered here in his name, and as a pledge of his coming again. Seeing therefore what great benefits Christ has prepared for us in this communion, for this cause, let us bow our knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which yet surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God.